Let's turn together now to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. Corinthians chapter 15, and our text for the sermon this evening will be verses 12 through 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 12 through 20, again, let us now incline our hearts to the living word of the living God. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we praise you for your word. We praise you for the good news of Jesus Christ. And we pray now, fervently, earnestly, that the Holy Spirit, whom you have poured out into our hearts, would indeed be shedding upon us the light of the resurrection of the Son of God, that we might confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead and so be saved. We pray this, Father, for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen. Each year when Easter Sunday rolls around, there's a phenomenon that always surprises me. The same phenomenon surprises me at Christmas as well. There are certain television stations and magazines of the mainstream media that have ignored and marginalized Christianity for the other 354 days of the year. And yet, on Easter and on Christmas, they seem to take a certain interest and pleasure in talking about Christianity. The problem being, of course, that the Christianity that they are talking about is almost never anything close to true biblical Christianity, but some perversion of Christianity that makes a mockery of the faith once for all delivered to the saints. At Christmas, the attacks are usually focused on Jesus' divinity, through a denial of the biblical doctrine of the incarnation. We're modern, sophisticated thinking types, after all, and we want our Christianity without having to sign on to the idea that this Jesus is God incarnate. And so these television stations and magazines dredge up some liberal Bible scholar to tell us that actually you can still be a Christian without having to believe all of that Son of God, God incarnate stuff, so long as you embrace the moral teachings of Jesus. Likewise, at Easter, the attacks are still focused on Jesus' divinity, but now through a denial of the biblical doctrine of the resurrection. And again, after all, we're modern, sophisticated thinking types, and we want our Christianity without having to sign on to this idea that Jesus Christ rose bodily from the grave. And so again, these television stations and magazines dredge up some liberal Bible scholar to tell us that you can still be a Christian without having to believe all of that Jesus rose again on the third day stuff, so long as you embrace the moral teachings of Jesus. But what they tell us is that what really counts is believing in the spirit of the resurrection. Whether or not this rabbi named Jesus actually rose again from the dead bodily is irrelevant. What is important is that you embrace the spirit of the resurrection, that you dare to live in a new way with a renewed love for others, and you can still be a Christian believer. Well, what does the Apostle Paul have to say about all that in our text this evening? Well, here's the technical theological term that Paul would use to describe those notions. Hogwash. Absolute hogwash. What Paul presents to us in our text this evening is that the biblical doctrine of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is absolutely central, absolutely fundamental to the Christian faith. Paul presents to us the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ as the linchpin of God's plan of salvation. Remove the linchpin of the resurrection, and the whole edifice of God's plan of salvation collapses into nothing. Everything depends upon it. When it comes to the bodily resurrection of our Lord, we are squarely in the all or nothing at all category. That is the importance of this doctrine for the Christian faith. It is all or it is nothing at all. And Paul demonstrates this to us by entertaining, for the sake of argument, what it would mean if there were no resurrection of the dead. Apparently there were some in the Corinthian church that were denying the resurrection of the dead. And so what we'll do now is examine the rigorous logic that Paul employs in verses 12 through 19 to expose the utter folly of their assertion. Paul's logic is rigorous and it is terrifying. Okay, those of you who say that there is no resurrection of the dead, have you really thought through the consequences of asserting such a thing? Let's think this through. Let me take you through all of the implications of what you're saying. First of all, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Verse 13. Verse 16. Let's cut straight to the chase. No resurrection of the dead? Then the body of Jesus Christ is still in the ground. No resurrection of the dead? And the body of Jesus Christ is but a pile of bones and dust in a Jewish tomb. What then? Well, Paul continues, if Jesus has not been raised, then gospel preaching is pointless. If Jesus has not been raised, then there is no good news to proclaim. And even more than that, if Jesus has not been raised, then actually gospel preaching is a sham and a lie. Verse 15, we are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. Well, let's be clear. If Jesus has not been raised, then I am a liar. And I have dedicated my life to propagating a lie about God. And all of you sitting in those chairs week after week, believing that lie, your faith is therefore vain and futile. Verse 14, our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. Verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. Your faith is vain and futile because all of your hope is based upon something that never really happened. And if your faith is vain and futile, then what? Then what? Well, again, verse 17, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. If Christ is not raised and there is no good news and your faith is vain and futile, then you are still in your sins. God did not accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ was not sufficient to make atonement for the sins of His people. For death overtook Him, as it would have any other ordinary man. And so the penalty of sin still hangs over your head if Jesus be not raised from the dead. If Jesus couldn't save Himself from the wages of sin, well, then He certainly cannot save you. And you are therefore still alienated from God, and still under His just wrath and curse for sin. If Jesus be not raised from the dead, there is no forgiveness of sins, and there is no justification, and there is no sanctification. There is only the curse of sin and the uncleanness of sin. And if that is true, then what? Well, what would that mean for everyone who died hoping in Christ? Well, it would mean that they have perished. No justification, no sanctification, and no glorification either. It would mean that when those hoping in Christ died, instead of meeting with the warm embrace of the Good Shepherd as they were expecting, instead they met with the wrath of God and with eternal destruction. If Christ be not raised from the dead, then all of us are damned. If Christ has not been raised, then when we die, we appear before the judgment seat of God with no mediator, with no advocate, and will therefore be consigned to the fires of hell. If Christ has not been raised, then sin and death and Satan are still the victors. And our sins will drag us down into the pit of eternal destruction. And not only does a denial of the resurrection of Christ destroy our future hope, but it destroys our present joy and our present happiness as well. Verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But do you see how honest Paul is in examining the state of affairs had Christ never actually been raised from the dead? He sees the terrifying logic through to its bitter end. Preaching is a lie. Faith is vain and futile. We are still dead in our sins and trespasses. Death brings nothing but the wrath of God and the eternal fires of hell. And not only that, but if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people in all the earth most to be pitied. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, well, Christianity is foolish and meaningless and worthless. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, Christians are the most pathetic, deluded group of sorry losers in the whole world. All of the time we waste, all of the energy we waste, all of the money that we throw away, all of the foolish things that we believe, all of the hardships we endure, all for nothing, all of the self-denial, meaningless, all of the sacrifices, pointless. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, you are the most sad, pathetic, pitiable people in Colorado Springs, in monuments, in all the earth. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, better to be anything in the whole world than to be a Christian believer. If Christ has not been raised, then to live is not Christ, and to die is not gain. If Christ has not been raised, then to live is delusion, and to die is to lose all in the abyss of destruction. Well, some of this terrifying logic began to swirl around in the disciples' mind in the time between the crucifixion and the resurrection. A deep despair began to set in when they thought that perhaps Jesus' crucifixion really was the end. They were disbanded, defeated, and despondent. Under Jesus' leadership, they had organization and purpose and zeal. But all of that unraveled and nigh disintegrated upon his death, as they started to think that perhaps it had all been for nothing. And yet, on the day of Pentecost, Peter could stand before a crowd of thousands and thousands of people and boldly and confidently proclaim Jesus Christ. And in a matter of a couple of decades, the apostles would stand before peoples and nations and kings and rulers from all over the world and again boldly and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. And they would even lay down their very lives in the name of this Christ. Well, what happened? What changed for the disciples? What turned darkness into light? What turned defeat into victory? Well, verse 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is what happened. Verse 19 represents, as it were, the disciples of Christ on Friday and on Saturday. Heavy burdened with deep despair by the thought that Jesus was dead and gone. And so there is a deep and heavy and pregnant silence between verses 19 and 20. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But, and Paul wields that glorious gospel conjunction like a sword, like a bolt of lightning that pierces the dark night of the soul. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And just as there is a terrifying logic to the denial of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, so there is a glorious, beautiful, life-altering, eternity-altering logic to the truth of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that life-altering, eternity-altering logic unravels and turns upside down everything that Paul has been saying in verses 12 through 19. Because Jesus Christ has, in fact, been raised from the dead, preaching is actually the most meaningful and important work that anyone could ever put their hands to do. Because preaching is the glorious proclamation of God's people, the bride of Christ, that the Son of God has been raised from the dead, and that the entire history of the universe turns on that blessed fact, and that He is indeed King of kings and Lord of lords and the Savior of all who believe. And our faith, far from being in vain, far from being futile, our faith then is that blessed instrument by which the living God unites us to a living Christ. And it is that blessed instrument by which the living God resurrects us from spiritual death by uniting us to Christ in both His death and in His resurrection from the dead. And our faith gives us then that blessed assurance that when Jesus Christ returns to this earth in the glory of His Father, He will resurrect us bodily and shepherd us into the new heavens and new earth. And the resurrection of Christ testifies to us and assures us that God did indeed accept the sacrifice of His Son for our sins. The resurrection testifies to us and assures us that God was well pleased with the atoning sacrifice of Christ, and that the blood of Christ now cleanses us from all of our sins. The resurrection is the seal and guarantee that He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become in Him the righteousness of God. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ, they have not perished. Their souls, upon their death, immediately passed into the glory of His presence. And they now rest and abide in His presence until that day when they will be united with their glorified bodies. And because of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, there is therefore no more glorious or privileged thing to be in all the universe than to be a Christian believer by God's grace. There is no more glorious or privileged thing to be in all the universe than to be, by the grace of God, a Christian believer. We are not to be pitied, but rather it is those outside of Christ who have no hope that are to be pitied. Brothers and sisters, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead means that we need to stop apologizing for the gospel of the glory of the Son of God. It means that we need to live with joy and with love and with confidence and with radiance, for we will not be put to shame. The Scottish pastor, theologian Samuel Rutherford, said that the gospel is as much a burden to us as wings are a burden to a bird. Brothers and sisters, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ should put us to flight with joy. It turns night into day. It turns songs of sorrow into songs of joy. It turns tears of mourning into tears of laughter. For hallelujah, He is risen. He is risen indeed. Now, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is the dawning of morning light on the dark night of the human condition, enslaved to sin and to death. The Son of God, our Savior, has been raised from the dead. And now the entire history of the universe turns on that fact. Take away the resurrection of Christ and you plunge yourself into hopeless despair and darkness. But confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, Romans chapter 10, and you will be saved. And you will be saved to the uttermost. Christianity is not founded upon some ethereal idea of the spirit of resurrection. Christianity is founded upon the historical fact of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God incarnate. Without the resurrection, we have no future hope, and we have no present purpose or meaning. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And now, with the resurrection, truly, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, with hearts overflowing with joy and with thanksgiving, we praise You for the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, Your only begotten Son, Lord of lords, King of kings, our Savior, the one mediator between God and men. We praise You, Father, that death could not hold Him, We praise you that in fact he has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And so, Father, let us live every day in light of that blessed truth. Let us live every day with joy and with boldness and confidence in Christ, knowing that his promises are true, that he forever lives at your right hand to make intercession for those who call out upon his name in faith. And fill our hearts, Father, with the hope of our own bodily resurrection. For Christ has secured it, and Christ has guaranteed it. And he will come again to bring us to himself, and to resurrect us in eternal glory. For to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We praise you, Father, for the gospel of our salvation. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.